This morning, the choice of songs may be a little bit seems a little bit strange. Come now, fount of every blessing. I'm going to talk about hell, and to sing, "Come now, fount of every blessing." What is that all about? Well, the point is, hell is where God isn't, essentially. And when we want to go to the fount of every blessing, we're declaring that we don't want to go there. We don't want to go to hell. Hell is a real place. And I'd like to talk about that. I'm going to talk about hell. I'm going to talk about how God doesn't want us to go there and how it fits together, at least in part, this morning. And the reason I'm introducing this is in Jeremiah chapter 7, we're introduced to a place that hell was named after. Did you know that hell was named after a geographical place? Not the English word hell. I'm not quite sure where the English word hell came from, but the Aramaic word, Gehenna, came from the valley of Ben Hinnom. It's a change of an evolution of the word. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 7, is told to speak to the people, and he talks about this place called Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he declares a curse on it. There are curses on lots of places. God placed a curse on Sodom and Gomorrah, and that became a symbol for God's view of sin that went unchecked and unrepented. This is how God looks at sin. This is what happens when sin is clung to and not released and not turned from. And this place that Jeremiah is going to speak about, God's going to speak about through Jeremiah, is going to be another one of those places. And this is going to be a place from which a name for hell will be derived, and the name that Jesus used for hell will be derived. In Jeremiah 7, starting in verse 27, it says, "You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, 'This is a nation that did not obey the voice of their Lord, of the Lord their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth.'" And that's been the problem all along. People have turned aside to God after their own ways, after their own desires, after religions of their own design, gods of their own design, rules of their own design, and they would not listen to God's word, and they would not change their minds. And because they would not change their minds, they're in big trouble. And that's the issue. You see, it's not that God is anxious to punish people. It's not that God is anxious. You know, some people, you talk about the idea of hell, and you say, "Well, I could never worship a God who'd send anybody to hell." We walk into hell because we won't listen. That's why. God doesn't want us to go. God spends a great deal of time trying to persuade people not to go. God tells people how to have life. God paid a price so they could have life. He doesn't want them to go to hell. They march into it all on their own accord. And they close up their ears and they don't listen. That's the problem. It's not like God is so anxious to squash people or to make them hurt. It has to do with a hardness of heart and an unwillingness to listen. It says so right here. These are the people, he's talking to people who will not accept instruction. "I've got a better idea. I know better than God." You ever know anybody like that? I used to be one of them. Sometimes I even fall into that category too. But we got to be open to change, don't we? And he's talking to these people who have been dragging their heels and digging in and not responding to God's prophets, not responding to God's word. And he's saying, look, you're in for it over and over. It's been warned, not just by Jeremiah, but hundreds of years before through Elijah and through Isaiah and all sorts of prophets, and it will be continued with other prophets, and don't listen. Verse 29, cut off your hair and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They've set their detestable things in the house in which is called by my name to defile it. Let me stop here. They put idols in God's temple. I mean, it's bad enough to do what God doesn't want in the privacy of your own home, but then to go ahead and flaunt it right in front of everybody in God's temple, to set up an idol to Baal right in front of the temple and right in front of the altar that was meant for the Lord God Jehovah. I mean, that's too much, isn't it? And that's exactly what he's saying they did. They did do. And not only that, verse 31, they built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come to my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that when it will no longer be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because there's no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. They would not listen to God's word persistently. They would not listen to God's word persistently. They would not do what God wanted them to do. And there was no other choice. They were choosing destruction in spite of what God wanted them to choose. You know, sometimes you think, well, why didn't God stop them? There is no choice if there's no choice, is there? I mean, if God made a big wall that would pop up any time you were going in the wrong direction, you could not choose wrong, could you? Right? You could not choose. There is no choice. You're forced to do what God wants. But God has given us choices. He's given us the ability to choose. He wants us to choose in a certain way, but he doesn't put barriers to prevent us from making those choices. He persuades us. He tries to persuade us to make those choices, to make the good choices rather than the bad choices. He presents to us the effects of what bad choices will produce. And he even gives us hints. It's like sneak previews of the movies. What's going to happen if you keep on making those bad choices? It's like dummy slaps. But we still have the ability to keep on saying no to God. And why did God do that? Because he would want it so? Because he wants us to choose to love him? He wants us to choose to trust him? He wants us to choose to obey him? He wants us to hunger for that fount of every blessing? He wants us to be part of that fount of every blessing voluntarily, not because he compels us to, that he has to send his angels and bind us up and force us to drink of the fount of eternal life. He wants us to choose it and genuinely be his voluntarily. That's what he wants. That's what he's always wanted from the very beginning to now until the end of time. But they were not going to choose it. They were not going to change their minds. And they sacrificed their children to other gods. And we shrink in horror about stuff like that. But yet, even in our society, we do that. We sanitize it. But we do, don't we? How many people have sacrificed their children and their families to their jobs? How many mothers sacrifice their unborn babies to their jobs or their convenience? A pregnant woman who wants the baby has a t-shirt with a little arrow on it saying baby inside. But a pregnant woman who doesn't want the baby calls it an object and then has a doctor surgically remove it, and somehow that makes it okay. There's a whole class of people, of human beings in our country that don't have legal status as human beings. Years ago, it used to be slaves. It used to be women. And now it's unborn children. Are we not, in a sense, as a nation, guilty of similar things to what Judah was doing? I mean, we don't have a carved idol. But what are the motives? It's God himself. I am the master of my fate. I am the maker of my rules. I am the one who chooses my desires over everything else. I choose. God doesn't choose. I choose. And if there are sacrifices that have to be made, well, I make those sacrifices. And unfortunately, so do the people around you. Nasty stuff. Nasty stuff. And God is not pleased. There's reason for God not to be pleased. And so here, this place is under a curse. And I believe that when Jeremiah said that they would bury in Topheth because there's no other place, I think this is what Matthew had in mind when he cited Jeremiah as part of the fulfillment of what was used with Judas's betrayal money. Because Topheth was outside of the Potsher Gate. Topheth was where they threw the junk pottery that the potters didn't want. Topheth was part of the Valley of Ben Hinnom, which in Jesus' time was Jerusalem's city dump. Topheth, this wonderful place where all of the great big wig kings and rulers and everybody of importance used to bring their children to sacrifice to gods, turned into the city dump. And not only did it turn into the city dump, but it also became the place where the priests bought the potter's field outside of the potter's gate that was also under this curse, where they would bury people, where there wasn't room to bury these guys. Where are you going to bury this guy? I don't know. Put him in a potter's field. It was part of the curse on this place. And this place became a synonym for hell, a nickname for hell. Jesus used it in Mark chapter 9. In fact, all of the Jewish people in Jesus' day used this word, Gehenna, to mean hell. It was the place of eternal punishment. I mean, it was there. Hell is existing before the word came into existence. But they associated that place with the place of eternal punishment. And you can see why. What is hell? It's God's dump. What happens to people when they're not attached to Christ? In John chapter 15, if we're attached to Christ, if we abide in Christ, we have life and we have fruitfulness. But what happens? If we're severed from the vine, what happens? The branch withers and dies, and it's thrown in the fire. What do you do with your garden waste, your trash? Well, now you compost it, but what usually happens? You bring it to the dump. And if it's burnable, it gets burned. And if it's decayable, the maggots eat it, right? Listen to what Jesus says about the need for us to avoid hell. If your hand, this is in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and following, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands go to hell into unquenchable fire. And when he says hell, he says it's Gehenna. The word is Gehenna. And it's this place name. In unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into Gehenna, or hell, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm doesn't die and where the fire is not quenched. Eternal decay, eternal suffering, eternal separation from God. And people would say, well, how can God be so mean and so cruel? There are a couple of things to think about. First of all, what would heaven be with sin in it? What would your family be if it's filled with sin? I mean, if your sons and daughters were ready to slit your throat or scratch your eyes out anytime you turned around, or they were pulling each other's hair and beating each other up all the time and not obeying in any way, shape, or form, but completely rebellious, would that be heaven? Can you have heaven with sin in it? Can it be heaven with sin in it? The earth is a mixture. The earth as we see it now is a mixture of goodness and bad, of good and evil. And we have a glimpse of heaven and we have a glimpse of hell both. But we don't exactly have either. Every good... Let me read first from James chapter 1. In verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing, every good giving, everything that is of value, everything that is of worth, our hope, our love, our joy, our plans, our purpose in life, everything that is good, that we value, comes from God. It comes from God. Satan would distort that to get us to disobey and would distort that to ruin it for us. But every good thing comes from God. Don't be deceived about that. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to be punished for sin. He paid for our sins on the cross. There was a... I really appreciate Don Allen's devotional a couple of months ago. And I don't remember the source of the article he read, but it had a thought in it that was just perfect, that fit ideally. And being a scientist, I can relate to it even more. When the temperature goes down to minus 273 degrees Celsius, it doesn't get any colder than that. Why can't you bring in any more cold? Because there's no such thing as cold. Cold is the absence of heat. And once you've taken out all the heat that there is, it's minus 270 degrees Celsius. And I haven't converted it into Fahrenheit. It's, I don't know, 400 and something, 500 and something. But once it gets that cold, it doesn't get any colder because there isn't any more heat. There's no such thing as cold or adding cold. There's no heat. We know what no heat is in the winter, don't we? But it's no heat. What's dark? Dark isn't some stuff. You don't get a bag of dark. Darkness is the absence of light. When you take away all of the light, it's dark and it doesn't get any darker. But what is God? He's the source of everything that's good and valuable and right and pure and wonderful. And what is evil? Evil isn't something that you can have a bag of. It's the absence of God. It's the absence of the source of good. God gives us health. If we don't have God, what do we have? Sickness and pain. God gives us life. If we don't have life, we have death. God gives us life. If we don't have light, we have darkness. God gives us truth. If we don't have truth, we have falsehood. If we are without God, we're in hell. It's because He's not there. And we don't have what He has to give. And what He has to give is stuff that we really, 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 really need. And that's why the picture of hell being the garbage heap of God's people. The people who have separated themselves from God and have made themselves useless to God because they continue to rebel. There is no usefulness in them. There's no obedience in them. They're rejected. They're separated from God and they're bankrupt. In 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9. It's talking about Jesus coming in judgment and how those who haven't obeyed the gospel and don't know God will pay a penalty. And it says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Two things about this. The penalty is eternal destruction, and it sounds like it's annihilation. In other words, oh boy, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm just going to stop existing. Well, that isn't what he's talking about here. This word destruction means bankruptcy. Ruin and bankruptcy. We think about bankruptcy and we think, oh boy, now I don't have the bill collectors anymore. But that's not the way it was in Paul's day. If you go bankrupt, what happens? Well, first they sell your house and your land and they take the money. Then they take your wife and sell her on the slave market. And keep the money. And they sell your livestock and they sell your children and then they sell you. And you have zip zero nada. You're still alive, but you've lost your freedom and everything that you had that you ever valued in your whole life. And that is ruin. That is bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is where? Away from the glory of the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When we're away from the Lord, when we're away from the Lord's presence, when we're away from His power, we are bankrupt. We've lost it all. We're out in the dump. Where was Job when he had his disease? He was sitting out in the ashes, taking broken pottery, scraping his sores. He was out of society. He was out of contact with God's people. It's a picture of what it's like to be in Satan's hands. And God doesn't want us to go there. He does not want us to go there. And this is what people say, well, you know, I'd let you go. I'd let you go to heaven. You know, I wouldn't send anybody. Well, you'd change your mind if you had that person as a roommate, maybe. I mean, you change your mind if you'd look at the damage that all of the sin that we do causes. We'd understand better as to why God has to cut it out of our lives and our hearts. And why He has to shake it free from our white knuckles as we try to hang on to those precious baubles. All too often, we're like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings, you know. My precious, I have to have my precious. Whatever my precious is, you know. But that's what we've got to have. And we do this to our own destruction. God doesn't want it to be that way. He pleads with the people in Jeremiah's time to repent, to turn. Change your mind about what you're doing and come with faith and receive forgiveness. God paid for forgiveness on the cross in Christ. He made the payment. We don't have to. Do you think he would pay for our sins if he wanted us to go to hell? I mean, it's like accusing God of saying he wants us to go to jail, all the while knowing that he's already paid our bail and hired our lawyer. Is that smart? But yet people will say, God's mean. He wants us to go to hell. No, he wants us to repent and not go to hell. He wants us to choose the narrow way. He wants us to choose the path that leads to eternal life. And he paved that route. And he wants us to choose that route. And he is always appealing to his people, and he's appealing to us now, making the same appeal because he's paid for that forgiveness. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Jeremiah's prophecies, many of Jeremiah's prophecies had already partially come true when Ezekiel was preaching. Ezekiel was in captivity, and the captivity that Jeremiah had predicted had happened. Jeremiah was still alive, and he was still preaching more to come. And Ezekiel was speaking on God's behalf in captivity to the captives. And the captives were saying things like, well, we're suffering because our parents sinned. And I'm thinking that maybe, you know, maybe there were a bunch of Freudian psychologists in the crowd, you know. My parents made me bad. I'm suffering because my parents were bad. And that's why I'm here. And in this passage in Ezekiel 18, God is saying, oh no, you're not going to say that. You're paying for your own stuff. Everybody pays for their own stuff. You're not paying for your parents' stuff. You're paying for your stuff. Anybody who goes to hell is going to hell because they walked on their own 2 feet into it. It's your own choices, our own choices, day after day after day after day. We keep on choosing our will instead of God's will, and that's where we end up. And this is what God is saying in Ezekiel chapter 18. You're being punished, but it's not for your parents, it's for you. There's individual responsibility. And at the very end of Ezekiel 18, there's again a plea that always comes out. It comes out over and over again in the Old Testament, and it comes out over and over and over again in the New Testament. Verse 30, Ezekiel chapter 18, 30 to 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity might not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. That doesn't sound like a God who's happy to send people to hell. To me, does it to you? Why not repent and live? This is God speaking. This is what God was saying. This is what God was saying through the cross when Jesus hung on that cross. This is what God was saying through Peter when he preached on Pentecost. It's what he's saying now through the cross. Turn away from your own ways and turn to God. Enter by the narrow gate and walk the narrow path. Because God doesn't have any pleasure whatsoever in the death of anybody. He doesn't want any of us to walk into hell. To walk to take that path down to his garbage dump. He wants us in his palace in the feast. He doesn't want us to end up in the junkyard looking in, weeping and gnashing our teeth and saying, oh, I could have chose differently when it's all over. He wants us to choose him and his will. And he's always wanted that. He wanted that in Jeremiah's day. He wanted it in Ezekiel's day. He wanted it in the first century, and he wants it now. We need to dedicate our hearts and our minds and our lives to God's will. We're not talking about playing church. We're not talking about going through the motions of being religious. We're talking about having eternal life. We're talking about drinking of the fount of eternal blessing. We're talking about receiving the pardon that God bought through Jesus. We're talking about walking away from the wide path that leads to destruction, but walking through the narrow gate all the way to the end that leads to eternal life. And so we sang, O thou fount of every blessing. And now we'll sing, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing it was not for me he died on Calvary. But what mercy there was great and free, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We don't have to go. God made sure we don't have to go. But we have to decide that we're not going to go. And we have to keep deciding that we're not going to go and not be deceived and go off the path. So please, if you want to know more about this, you want to know more about what Jesus did for you, if you want to start on this path, if you want to express your repentance, if you want the prayers of the saints, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.